1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm pretty sure that a very large number of you here have committed that verse to memory, know that verse by heart, and that's a wonderful thing. Before I begin, I have a small confession of my own to make, and that is that this verse was written by the Apostle John, moved by the Holy Spirit of God, first and foremost to Christian believers, to those who had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point that he is seeking to get across, and I hope that this may be a help to some who maybe are outside of the kingdom, the point that he is trying to make is that even though we have been saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, even though our old heart has been taken out and a new heart has been put within us, there is, sad to say, still that old sin nature resident within every one of us. And though we would love to be consistent, though we would love to live a life of perfect obedience, well, this side of glory, that isn't possible. And each one who is a Christian will sin. We are tremendously inconsistent people. And I trust and pray that as you look upon people that you know who are Christians, and perhaps you see their shortcomings, your parents in your families, they're believers, they teach you the things of God, and yet you see how often things creep into their conduct. Things are said, things are done that are inconsistent with the gospel. Oh, but please don't judge the gospel. Don't judge the Saviour. Don't judge the Word of God by the conduct, by the behaviour of Christians. It is our great desire that we should improve. Oh, when we sin, how it grieves us. We have no peace. We have no rest. It alters our relationship with our Saviour. It puts a wedge between us. And temporarily, at least, we don't have the closeness of communion that we would love to have. And John says to Christian believers, we must confess our sins. We must repent of our sins. And our God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, but if only we could improve. But that aside, this verse is also a great verse, a great gospel verse, because it contains God's promise of forgiveness. God's promise for forgiveness, even to sinners who have never bowed the knee to him. And what I want to do this evening is look at each word or each phrase in turn and draw what I hope are some challenging and yet encouraging lessons that we can draw from it. And the verse begins with that little word, if. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is that if right at the very beginning. And that tells us that this is a condition that suggests to us that this is a very hard thing for us to do. It is a very difficult thing for those of us who have never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to come before him, to fall at his feet, and to confess our sins and to repent of them before him. In a company like this, I would imagine that there's going to be a broad spectrum of approaches, even as we begin to consider sin and its consequences and a verse of this kind. Some, even as we speak about confessing sins, well, maybe what is arising in your heart is an outright refusal. I will not do it. I don't see why this God of whom you speak has anything to do with me. I don't see how his law has any jurisdiction over me. And I utterly refuse to confess my sins. I don't want a message that humbles me. I don't want a message that cuts me down to size. I don't want a message that cuts off one by one all the things that I've trusted in and hoped in this world, and says that without the forgiveness of God, without the cleansing spoken of in this verse, then I'm going to spend a lost eternity away from God. I don't want a message of that kind. You see, it's so hard for the natural man to really face up to sin and to go to God and to confess sin for what it really is. I would imagine, though, that in a group like this, perhaps many of you regular attenders of church, that there is probably more of you think along these lines. Well, yes, I know that I am a sinner. I acknowledge that there are parts of my makeup, parts of my character, things that I say and do that I know are wrong. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, but we only repent, or we only confess our sins in part. And our confession, well, it maybe focuses on one or two things, but doesn't look at us as a whole person and see that we are sinners by nature. Sinners through and through. It is our makeup. We are sinners even by our constitution, as well as all the acts, the words, and the thoughts and motives that we have. Oh, we are much greater sinners than most of us are prepared to own up to. But there's a third category that we might consider, and that is people who repackage sin. Are you a cynic like me? When a company rebrands a product, they change the name. The packaging is spruced up. There's the big advertising campaign to put this new branded product in front of your eyes. My first thought is generally, what are they trying to hide? They've used cheaper ingredients. They've changed the production methods. It's not quite what it was before. But you know, we're experts at that when it comes to sin. And we look at ourselves and we begin to face up to the fact that there is sin in our lives. But what we do is very crafty, very clever, is like those companies, we rebrand it. We give it a new name. And the sin of temper. Well, we don't call it temper. We say, well, I'm a forthright person. I don't suffer fools gladly. And so what we do is we take the edge off each sin. And for us then, it isn't any longer as serious as it might be. And every sin that you might think of, we are very crafty, very skillful at changing the way in which it comes across. Pride. Well, we change that, don't we, to I'm self-confident. But it's just the sin repackaged, attempting to disguise it in another form. Every sin, covetousness, I call it ambition. Many ways in which we can change the nature of things, and suddenly I don't feel quite so convicted because I've repackaged, I've rebranded those sins. So this is a hard matter. And if as we begin to speak of sin and the necessity of confessing our sins, if you feel that resistance within you, the Word of God acknowledges that. It is a very hard thing to do, to face up to sin and all that it means in our lives. But look at this, and this is beautiful and so encouraging. The second word, don't worry, we're not going to look at each word and spend 10 minutes on it. But look at this second word. If we confess our sins. John, the Apostle John wrote this. Who was the Apostle John? Well, he was one of the disciples. Not only was he a disciple, one of the 12 who went around with the Lord Jesus Christ and saw each and every one of the amazing miracles that he performed and heard all the gracious words that fell from his lips. Oh, he saw wonders. He saw the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw amazing things. But not only that, but John was part of what we call the inner circle. And there were those special times when the Lord Jesus took him together with James and with Peter. And he witnessed and he saw deep and profound and amazing things. The things that he witnessed were just incredible. But do you know what John is saying to us? I had to come this way. There's no alternative. This is the only way by which we can be forgiven, by which we can be saved, by which we can be cleansed. There's no special group of people that they get into the kingdom of heaven one way, and yet others have to come another way. This is the common experience of each and every one who is saved from their sins. There is no alternative. But as John says, if we confess our sins, so we come to this element of confession. If we confess our sins. In the original, that word to confess is made up of two Greek words. Homo logos. Homo logos. Now we have the word homo in the English language. We talk about something being homogeneous. Something which is made of the same substance throughout. And that's what it means here in this context. And the word logos, you probably know, means word. Homo logos means same word. If we confess, if we say the same words regarding our sins as God says, if we agree with God's assessment of us, if we acknowledge the justice of our condemnation before Him, this is what we have to do. And if we are to do that, well, of course, for perhaps as never before, we have to begin to take sin much more seriously. This is a serious matter because God has spoken, and He has spoken with authority about the makeup of the human of human personality. He has spoken about where we came from. He has spoken about why we are as we are. The Bible gives the only credible explanation of why as people we're so inconsistent. Why we have high standards that we know regarding conduct. We have wonderful ideals and aspirations, and yet we can't keep them. And we fail miserably. And these things can only be explained by the explanation given in the Word of God in the Bible. And as we confess our sins, what are we doing? We're saying, Lord, I accept that what Thou hast said about me, what Thou hast revealed in Thy word about the person that I am, Thy explanation to me of why I behave as I do, and the consequences of my sin in my life, all that is true. And perhaps for the first time, we begin to take sin far more seriously than we ever did before. No, to confess our sin, we must listen to what He has to say about sin, and then we go to Him and we lay open our hearts. We pour out from our hearts all the things that we are, the people that we've been, and the sins that we have committed. I have to say a word here by implication. Of course, this is a confession to God. If we confess our sins, to God isn't supplied. But of course, we understand that this is not confession to another human being. Oh, don't go to your pastor. Don't come to me. Don't go to a friend, someone that you know and you love, and confess your sins to them. It may remove the load temporarily for you, but the guilt of that sin remains. That sin remains with you, and the blot upon your character and all the consequences that follow, they remain there. And by confessing to someone else, you may simply inoculate yourself from feeling deeply that sin in your life. No, don't confess to another person. This is confession to our God. So we go on our knees. We find a quiet place. We call upon Him in prayer. We speak to Him, and we speak to Him directly if we confess our sins. Then the verse goes on to say, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we think first of all about His faithfulness. And the word there means literally, he is utterly dependable. And there are two aspects of this that I'd like us to think about for a moment or two. God, as we confess our sins to him, is faithful to two elements. He is faithful, first of all, to his character, and he is faithful to his promise. We'll consider them in turn. God, as we confess our sins to him, is faithful to every aspect of his character, every one of his glorious attributes. And that's an astonishing thing. In forgiving us, in cleansing us, every one of the attributes of God meets perfectly and is in wonderful harmony. And as we shall begin to see, that at first seems a very difficult thing to do. How can all of the attributes of God be reconciled, and yet men and women, boys and girls, be saved from their sins? Because we know that God is in all his attributes infinite, infinite in each and every one, and absolutely unchanging. There is no bending, there is no alteration, each one in full perfection and unyielding, eternally the same, each of his attributes. We know that our God has full and complete knowledge. And that, of course, as we begin to think of it, is exceedingly fearful, because he both sees and marks and records all about us. So every sin, every misdemeanor, everything that we do that is transgresses his laws is marked and recorded by our God. None are omitted. None are overlooked. None are sneaked in without his notice. Every single sin he knows, he sees, he marks and records. He is a God of great power, of infinite power. He is a God of sovereignty, free to act according to his sovereign and free will. He is a God of unbending holiness. And as we begin to consider the great multitude of our sins and what they deserve in his sight, and we consider his holiness, that is that searching light, that blazing light, that perfect goodness that emanates from him. And it is utterly unyielding. He is a God of perfect righteousness and justice. Not only does our God see and record all sin, but every sin must be punished. The penalty must and will be paid for every sin that has ever been committed. Now these things begin to make us tremble and fear a little, because the God with whom we have to do has these unyielding qualities, which means that every sin is going to be held onto our account. Every sin will have to be paid for. But we see also from the word of God that our God is a God of infinite patience. Oh, such patience. You know, we're here this evening because of the patience of our God. Because of our sin, just one sin, we could have been consigned to a lost eternity immediately. And yet in his patience and in his kindness, he keeps open for us the day of grace. He keeps us in life. He keeps us here, and the possibility of salvation continues to be set before us. He is a God of wonderful goodness. Alongside his justice, his holiness, his righteousness, his knowledge of all things, including our sins, he has active goodness and benevolence towards the human race. And he determined to do that which was needed so that sinners could be saved. He is a God of infinite mercy, a God who will forgive those who come, according to this verse, confessing their sins at the foot of the cross. He is a God of great love, a God of wonderful love, who looks down upon us who are in his sight so degraded, so pitiful, nothing to commend us, and his attitude toward us is love, and he is a God of grace, giving freely, without any deserving on our part, wonderful blessings. Oh, these are amazing things to consider. And in the salvation of our souls, in the forgiveness of our sins, all of those attributes are gloriously brought together, because what took place upon the cross is possibly, well, definitely the most wonderful transaction in the universe. Because God the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, as he was pinned to that cruel cross, yes, he had been dealt with in terrible ways. And the trial through which he was dragged was a mock trial. The things that had been done to him and said to him, the cruelties that had been inflicted upon him, the crown of thorns, the beatings, the punching, all of those things, well, those pangs were nothing compared to what went on as our Saviour hung there upon the cross, because his pure and holy soul that had done no sin was perfect in every way. Upon him, God the Father put the guilt of sin of all those that would be saved, and then turned his face and smote him in our place. And so his justice was met, his holiness, his righteousness, righteous indignation against sin was perfectly expressed, but also love and mercy and grace, because Christ bore it all away so that we could be pardoned, so that we could be forgiven. He is faithful to his character, but he is faithful also to his promise. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, faithful to all the many gospel promises made to returning sinners. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A wonderful promise. To anyone here feeling the load of their sin, acknowledging for the first time, or perhaps feeling the weight in an even greater way of the sin and its consequences upon you, Jesus says to you, come to me. You are qualified because you feel the weight of your sin. Come to me and I will give you rest. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. His promise, whosoever, anyone who comes, he will receive. He'll turn no genuine seeker away. Oh, come to him. He is faithful to his promise, faithful and just to forgive us our sins, faithful both to his character and to his many gospel promises. But we must move on. And the verse goes on to say, he is both faithful and just. Well, this is fascinating, because we've just considered under the heading of faithfulness the attributes of our God. And justice was one of the glorious attributes of the God of the Bible. Why is it mentioned again? Why is it that there seems to be this double reference through character and by specifically mentioning the justice of our God? And does that not cause me to fear yet more? Does this not make me tremble? Surely, if justice is the overarching theme, what hope is there for me? What hope is there that I should be forgiven? And it's true. This verse tells us that justice is a dominating feature in the great transaction that takes place in the saving of human souls. And although at first that appears to us to be somewhat frightening and to put us off and to snatch all hope from us, actually it's the most comforting and most wonderful thing ever. Think of it like this. Our great God sees, marks and records every sin, and the penalty for every sin must be paid. Well, if we are to be saved, then every sin that I have committed must be placed upon the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every sin and its penalty he bore entirely away. And when he cried, "It is finished," and when subsequently he rose from the grave, that triumph over sin, over death, over the enemy of our souls and sin, well, this is a tremendous encouragement to us, because God deals with returning sinners in strict justice. And so let me put it like this. If, and we read of this in the opening verses of chapter 2, where we're told that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he drew to himself the wrath of God on behalf of those who would be saved. And he saved not for ours only, but also for the whole world, every type, every condition of person, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, intelligent, not so intelligent, every class of person, every class of sin, he took away there upon the cross. And if God put on him the punishment of my sin, if Christ bore it all away, then in strict justice, God must receive me and forgive me. He is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God cannot punish sin twice. There's a wonderful hymn by Toplady. I don't know if it's in your hymn book. I'll read it from ours. Listen to these glorious words. From whence this fear and unbelief? Has not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for me? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was charged on thee? Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost limit paid all that thy people owed. Nor will God's wrath my soul distress, if sheltered in thy righteousness and covered by thy blood. If Christ my discharge has procured, and freely in my place endured the whole of wrath divine, God will not payment twice demand, first at my Saviour's dying hand, and then again at mine. And this is the great assurance that we have as we begin fully to understand the dominating theme of justice, because God deals with us in justice. And if Christ has borne the penalty, then it will not be demanded of us as we come to him. But the verse goes on, and it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I think it's pretty clear from the way the original is constructed that the faithfulness and justice is equally applied to cleansing from all unrighteousness. You know, it may be that for someone here, as you listen to this message and you begin to think of yourself and your sin, and sin dawns upon your mind and its consequences oppress you, and they seem so great, and then as you begin to look back over your life, you think to yourself, I've committed so many sins. Thousands daily, millions over the course of my life. Is this verse saying that I have got to confess each and every one of them? And this presents something of a difficulty, because it's true that if I were to give myself for the remaining time of my life, and all I did was to think about the sins that I've committed, and I were to confess them one by one, I'd scarce have time to confess all my sins. Is that what's required of me? And you know, the problem, if we become serious about our sins, becomes even greater. Because as we begin to reflect upon the serious nature of our sin and just how many we've committed, and we begin to ransack our minds, we suddenly become aware that there are going to be many sins that have simply been forgotten. Many things that we have done, and the passage of time has erased from our conscious memory. Oh, they'll come back upon that great day of judgment. If you have a poor memory, don't worry, because on the day of judgment, you'll have a perfect memory. But every sin will be a part of that memory. Every sin that you've committed will flood back into your mind. For now, as a serious seeker after this forgiveness and cleansing, it's a concern. I've forgotten so many sins. Am I barred? Am I excluded from the promise because I can't remember each and every sin that I've committed? But you know, the problem gets deeper yet. Because as we become serious about our sins, as we begin to take the word of God at face value, and we see what it has, the depths that it has to say to our condition, another thought dawns upon the mind. And that is, there are going to be sins that I committed that I was totally unaware were sins. Offences against my God that I just did without thinking. There are going to be obligations that I had to him, duties that I owed him, and I snubbed him, but unconsciously. And all of these things just make my guilt seem worse and worse and worse. And so the problem becomes almost insurmountable. How can we confess all these sins? Sins I can recall. Sins too numerous even to recall. Sins I've forgotten. Sins I was unaware of. Oh no, the verse is really saying this. As we begin to take sin seriously, we have to be genuine in our confession of our sin. And as we go before our God, it is with this complete openness. Complete openness to him, holding nothing back. And the Lord looks not for perfect, naming every single sin, but genuineness and sincerity of confession. And so as we confess our sins, we begin with known sins, those big sins, those dominating sins, those traits of character, those warts of character that we know keep us from our God. And we pour out our hearts to him and we speak of those. And then many other individual sins we confess before him. But you know, such is his grace, such is his mercy towards us, that then as we become aware of just how big the problem of our sin is, we can go to him and we can frankly say, Lord, I know that there are millions of sins that I could never name all of them before thee. Lord, I know that I have lost conscious memory of so many deep offences against thee. Lord, I know that there will be many things that I will have done that in thy sight are grievous and sinful, and yet I went blindly on, completely unaware that I was adding to my mountain of guilt. And such is the grace of our God, that he receives such a genuine confession. And look at the wonderful way in which this is expressed. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Forgotten sins, unaware of sins, the multitude of sins. And now, for us, the infinite knowledge of our God comes as a wonderful assurance. Because God didn't forget a sin. He didn't leave one out. He put each and every one upon the Saviour and punished him in my place. I'm not going to stand before him on that last great day. And God to say, and I'm sorry, this seems somewhat unworthy to express the thoughts of God in this way, or the words of God. I forgot one. And you're going to have to pay the penalty for the one that was forgotten. No, his omniscience, his all-seeing eye, his marking, recording every sin now becomes the most tremendous assurance to us. Because every single sin will have been borne by my Saviour. No sin is too bad. No distance from him too great, because as I come and I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me all my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. This is the great triumph of the gospel and the obedience of Christ. His perfect righteousness is credited to me. I'm given his robe to wear. I could never deserve heaven or its blessings. I deserve only to be condemned. But Christ's obedience, Christ's righteousness is counted to me. And as God looks upon me, he sees the righteousness of Christ and he receives me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's the alternative? Well, the only other alternative is very hard to speak about, because it is to stand before God, naked, exposed, with all our sin, and to be punished by him for all eternity. A few years ago, a letter arrived on our doormat. It was a brown envelope. None of us like getting brown envelopes. And as I opened that brown envelope, inside was a penalty charge notice for having driven in a bus lane. And there was a photograph. I did it. There was no getting out of it. Ah, but with a little investigation on the web, I was able to discover, I don't know if this applies to your borough, so please don't hold out too much hope, and it may have been changed by now. This was a few years ago. I discovered that for our borough, the borough had said, put a time limit on when those penalty charge notices could be given. If it fell outside of 2 weeks, then it couldn't be held against me. And this was just outside that two-week limit. And so I wrote back and I quoted from the committee meetings, the minutes, and various things that I found on the internet. And I got off that penalty charge notice for driving in a bus lane. Well, it may be that for certain things we can wriggle around or find some small print and we can get off various things that happen to us here on earth. But there's no wiggle room. There is no small print. There are no clever lawyers that can help for those who will not confess their sins and stand before God in judgment. It is to face that horrific moment when God, who in this passage and tonight comes with this promise of forgiveness, says, "Depart from me," and consigns us to an eternity of woe, to pay that debt that we can never fully pay ourselves, when if we would only confess and fall at the feet of the Saviour and trust what he did upon the cross, our sin would be forgiven and we would be cleansed from all our unrighteousness. No, the only alternative is too horrific to think. How does sin appear to you? Have you seen it? Begun to feel something of its horrors? Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pour out your heart to him. Confess your sin before him. He will be faithful to his character and to his promise. And he will be just. The penalty will be paid in full. And you will be forgiven. And all sin, every sin, the sins that you'd forgotten, will be cleansed. And he will give you of his righteousness. It's a wonderful experience. It evades words for us to be able to describe the great change that takes place in our lives. Trust this promise. Go to your God even tonight. Turn to him, confessing all before him, and be saved. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for such a memorable verse as this. O Lord, imprint it upon our hearts. Make it inescapable to us. O Lord, we fear lest impressions formed should quickly be erased. We pray that in our conversations together, O Lord, we may be encouragements to one another on that pathway of seeking and finding Thee, and save souls in our midst, we pray, even this night, for we ask in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.